Here we see this concept of benefits that come to us from suffering. Now, I don't think any of us say, oh, I want to get those benefits, so I'm really hoping to suffer. God, give me something to suffer today. However, if you're in the midst of the suffering, we should know that there are things that we can actually benefit from if we will learn from the suffering that we're in. So last week, James said, consider it all joy. So you'll recall that joy is not happiness. Joy is more an idea of inner, it's close to peace. It's a settledness and assurance. It's a recognition that that God has a good outcome in mind, so I can be settled in this. So consider it all joy, he says, my brothers. And this takes away all references, all ideas that might come to us related to the health and welfare or the health and prosperity doctrine. The scripture doesn't teach that God will keep us from suffering. It teaches really the opposite. It teaches us that God uses suffering as a tool to bring us to where we need to be. And so James says, consider it all joy, my brothers, because he's talking to us. He wants us to understand that we as believers, even though we are walking as closely as we know how to with the Lord, as yielded to the Lord as we know how, it doesn't mean that we somehow escape the problem of suffering, because we will. We will lose jobs. We will lose health. We will lose family members. We will suffer losses. We will have pain, and it's a part of life. But we can consider it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds. Now, I hope you'll remember that word trial that we saw in James has to do with literally a fiery ordeal. The idea of the trial is that that of a furnace that it comes from the mining industry, how you put ore into a furnace and you superheat the ore, and it drives away the impurities that are in the ore, leaving the precious metals behind. The hotter it gets, the more precious it gets. And that's very true as far as the Christian life is concerned. God allows us to, or causes us to, enter into times of pain, of suffering, for a purpose of using it to change us for the better. And so we came up with this idea last time of, it's not so much what happens to you that affects you, but how you perceive it. Now, that could just be kind of, you know, pop lingo stuff. But the thing about that is, it is true. It's very true. You can look at something as being totally unfair, unreasonable, that God's not being nice to you, that you deserved better. You can look at it that way and walk away with the result of that thinking. Or you can look at it from a biblical perspective. And the biblical perspective, God's viewpoint of it, is very different. And that is, I'm working on you. This is like coarse sandpaper that I'm using on you. And I'm doing this for a purpose of refining you. Now, there's nothing in James 1 that says you gotta like it. I have yet to achieve that level of spirituality where I would say, oh, I just like, oh, just some good old pain. You know, that nothing as good as that good old pain that comes along. And nevertheless, even though we're not called on to like it, we are called on to consider it joy. And we can consider it joy in that not the event is joyful, but the outcome can be joyful as we trust the Lord. So it's not so much what happens to us that affects us, but how we choose to look at it. We can call it we can call it an inconvenience. We can call it pain. We can call it bad. We can use any of these adjectives that we like, and they work. But in doing so, we need to recognize there is another way to consider it. And that is, we can consider these things as part of what God is doing to perfect us into the people that God wants us to be. All right. Now, that would be... So, let's go on today to another passage of Scripture that I think is kind of one of those hidden passages that you've read it, you've gone across it, you've read it before, but lo and behold, you know, you just kind of leave it behind. Well, let's look at it today, and that's in Psalm 119. 119. What's the 119th Psalm about?
God's Word.
It is about God's Word. And it's a really extensive consideration of the subject of God's Word. And in this particular section, we have an introduction to the idea of suffering related to the Word of God. So let's look at it. Psalm 119. Chris, would you read 65 through 71?
Psalm 119, verse 65 says, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smears me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statute."
Okay. Well, you see the passages that we're wanting to look at today. Let's recall, what is the problem of suffering? Or the problem of evil? We talked about this theological concept, a refutation against Christianity. What is the problem of evil? Looking for a little encouragement here. Do you remember any? What is the problem of evil? It's this: if God is omnipotent, if He is omniscient, if God is good, if God is sovereign, then He wouldn't allow there to be evil and suffering in our world. They're contrary to his attributes. And so there must not be a God. Or that this God is not sovereign, or not omniscient, or not omnipotent. See, that's the argument about how suffering, how evil prove that there is no God, or disprove the idea of God. Now, we're coming to an answer to that question today. Just one of many in Scripture, but we're coming to an answer to it in that the if-then sentence assumes that suffering is evil. It assumes that all suffering is evil. Now the question is, does that bear up under inspection in God's word? Is it true? It would be true to say, I don't want any suffering. Suffering is painful to me. I don't like going through this time of uncertainty. But, that's not really the issue that we're dealing with here. The idea that all suffering is bad, that's hurtful to us, I think under examination of this passage, I think it will help us come to a resolution of that. Verse 65 says, the psalmist writes, you have dwelt with your servant according to your word. What I'm going to ask you to do in this passage is pay attention to the concept of the Word of God here. And this is a Bible church. We're supposed to be especially committed to God's Word. Let's learn what it says here about God's Word. Oh Lord, you dwelt with me according to your Word. Now this is a statement of fact. You notice? It's a statement of fact. God will deal with us according to his word. That's the point. In other words, God reveals the truth to us in Scripture. God speaks to us through a book, Scripture. And God reveals the truth to us. He makes promises in what he says. He fulfills promises according to what he said. And we then are to know what he says and apply what he says. That makes sense? This process. God's word is given to us that we might know that part of God's will that he's choosing to reveal. There's things about God's will that he's not revealing to us. But that which he's choosing to reveal about himself and his work is revealed in Scripture. God speaking to us through a book. And so God reveals the truth and he makes promises to us in that book, and he fulfills promises according to what he said in the word. And so it is behooving to us that we both know and do what Scripture says. All right, Psalm 145, verse 13 says this. If you go just a few pages forward, it says this. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. To what degree is God faithful to what he says? Well, the psalmist writes, all. God's going to do what God's going to do. That's his promise to us. Now, let's go back to Psalm 119. It says, you have dwelt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. You can know that to be true in your life. You can expect it to be true. That God will fulfill his word. That it is true without any kind of mixture of error, that it is true, and that God will do what he says according to what he says. So I think that this passage is really meant to give us two things. It should give us assurance, and it should give us also motivation. How should it give us assurance? How should we be assured by this? We should be assured because we can know that God's not left us on our own. That we are not like ships without a rudder. That we have a plumb line. We have a direction. We have the truth that's been given to us. Now, verse 66 says this. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. All right, so here's an appeal to, and in his setting, according to context, this is a setting of suffering. And so here's this appeal to the idea of, in my suffering, bring about, cause me to have good judgment and knowledge. Because I believe what you're saying, God. So now we see this direct connection here between what we read in God's word and what we experience in life. This direct connection. Now, there are many purposes of suffering. Many purposes of suffering. And one of those is correction. It's not the only one. It is one. Look at verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. Help me with that. What's he saying here?
Jonah.
Huh?
Jonah.
He's saying Jonah?
He's saying Jonah rebelled and he was increasingly afflicted.
He was.
And it was for reproof. And to bring him back.
Yeah. This is an important fact, I think. And that is, God works to get our attention. And if we don't give it, he continues to deepen the way he's working in our lives. That is, I can tell you confidently that that's true in my life, in the lives of people that I've known through the years. So, what the concept is that that God will work to gain our attention, and one of the most effective ways that he gains our attention is through our sufferings. We all want to be confident in what's happening. We all want assurance that things are going well. All of us want control of our lives. But you realize that control is an illusion. You've never been in control of your life. You're never going to be in control of your life. Things are going to change quickly and easily. It's just an illusion. But God can use circumstances that come to change the people that we are. So let's go on to this idea of correction. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. It says, but now I keep your word. This is really introspective. And this is really transparent to us. In his suffering, the psalmist discovered something. Really, it was through his suffering that he discovered something. What was it?
When I read that verse, the thought comes to mind that my God loves me enough to pull me back from the edge of the cliff, maybe through suffering. And he pulled me back to where I belong, back into his word.
Yeah, that is the basic idea, that there's nothing like those things in our lives that reveal to us our inadequacy, our problem, our vulnerability. There's nothing like that to draw us back to our walk with the Lord. There's nothing that does it like that. Now, remember, he says, I went astray. Just kind of a side issue. This is not talking about willful disobedience. This is talking about mistakes. He's been making mistakes. The willful disobedience and mistakes are different things. Isn't that true with your children? It's one thing if they make a mistake. It's something else, however, if they willfully disobey you. Now, when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, there's willful disobedience. And willful disobedience happens when you say, I know that God's word says I should do this or that, or not do this or that, but I'm choosing to do it anyway. Willful disobedience. I think that brings about one level of response from God. But what we have here is more of a mistake. Now, willful disobedience and mistakes have the same outcome, and that is they cause us to miss the mark. In other words, to sin. But the motivation is very different, and God uses that motivation. Let me show you how. In the midst of his suffering, the psalmist is obviously stopping to take stock of what's been going on in his life. So often we don't do that. So often we just kind of headlong through life, day after day, doing the same thing that we've done without much consideration to what we're doing, how we're doing it, or what our condition is. But here we go this is going through a passage that where obviously things are not going well. The psalmist can say that things are obviously not going well. Well, all right. Do you ever do that? Do you ever take time for introspection? Do you ever take time to consider your own life and to search out, to seek to know the condition of your heart before God? And if you do, how do you do that? Do you ever stop to consider the ways in your life in which you're living a submissive life to Him? Where you're obeying Him? Where you're living in humility before Him? Where you may be willfully defying Him? Or you're just not doing well? In what area of your life are you compliant to God's word? And where are you being uncompliant? What are you're neglecting, failing to complete that he wants for you. What are you thinking that's unbiblical and untrue? What have you been saying that does not show God's grace and truth? I kind of sense that things have gotten serious here for a minute, and that would be what I would hope. We need to stop, and we need healthy introspection into how we live, how we think, what we do, what we fail to do. But how can you even know? By what standard are you going to use? Let's look at verse 68 again, if we could.
You don't have any more handouts?
Where are your clients?
Pardon?
Is there any handouts?
Oh, you do? Oh,
okay. It says this, verse 68 says this. You're good, and you do good, and you teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling, like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. What does that mean? It was good for me that I suffered this pain. I think it's something fairly specific. What's he saying here? Let's just say you can talk and eat. If you're wrong, it's okay. Let's just, I mean, it's a radical concept, but we could try it out and see if it works. Take it on a test drive. Pardon?
A wake-up call.
Okay. The suffering is a wake-up call. That would be true. Have you ever experienced that? Let me say it again. And what, can you tell us of a time when you've experienced that truth? We're really not comfortable being too transparent. I understand that. But there have been times in your life when God's got your attention through some kind of suffering. There have been times when you've known God's word is true, but you've been unmotivated and you've been sloppy in seeking him and seeking his will for your life. You've been distracted. And then comes along a time of crisis, time of suffering.
I was comfortable in a job. Had 8-5 job, went home every night, and the truck driver, that's not very unusual. Good benefits. I knew God was ready to take the next step in a different direction. So he got me fired.
Okay.
A few times in my life when somebody looked at me and said, you're out of here. And it just, it was traumatic.
And what did it do in your life? What did it cause in your life, Brett?
He sent me toward the mission to work for a mission board at that point, which I was not sure I was going to live on base support. I was very confident in the comfortable spot I was at. That result of that ended up in me serving God for 30 years full time, blessing me with more than I ever would have expected from that blessing, showing me what my life's work was. The first 2 hours of that firing were terrible. until sure. I realized why it happened.
Sure. Sure. Yeah.
After that, it was, I wouldn't say it was a wonderful thing, but it was certainly the right thing.
Okay. Any other any other illustrations of this? Hi.
I was in a really unhealthy relationship, and I worshipped.
And you,
I worshipped the relationship. I worshipped the person that I was with. And God, I mean, long story short, God took that relationship away.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But it was probably the most painful season of my life.
Yeah. How could this happen? How could it be? I can't live this way. This is
everything.
Horrible. Yeah. Yeah. And yet, God used it to change our direction. I can remember one time when I was a teenager. I had managed to get in trouble. I was in high school. I'd managed to get in trouble in school and at home and the little part-time job that I had and with friends. And it just seemed like everything in my life was being taken away. That there was trouble in every area of my life. And that happened on a Wednesday night. And our family wasn't a family that went to church all the time. You know, we did better than the big two, but, you know, we may make it once a month or something like that. And that Wednesday night, I remember feeling compelled to go to church. I'd never been to church on a Wednesday night, but I went. And I sat in this church worship center, and they were having a business meeting. And that was not exactly edifying to me, you know? So basically, I sat there and cried. And after the service, a deacon named Ed Hart came to me and said, "You look like you're not doing well." And I said, "No, sir, I'm not." And he said, "Would you like to talk to the pastor?" And I said, "Well, I would." And so he said, "Okay." And he introduced me to the pastor. Jim Goins was his name. And this old man, Jim Goins, sat with me and talked with me, listened to me. And then he got down on his knees and prayed for me. Now, he was probably at least 70 at the time, and he was decrepit. He was stoved up, as they say. But he's down on his knees praying for me. And I could really say that from that point on, things have been different in my life. Even though I was young, even though I don't remember what he prayed, I do know that God got my attention through it. He does. How's God gotten your attention? Yes.
I can't be sure that this was from the Lord, but I interpreted it that way, and it got my attention. I mean, there was a period of my life in my a few years ago, maybe 5 years ago, when I started to spend a lot more time on screen, just screen time, just kind of vegging out, TV, you know, whatnot.
Yeah.
And it more than I ever had in my life. I didn't really do that much, but I fell into sort of a pattern, an unhealthy pattern. And then right about that same time, after a couple of years of that, my eyesight started to rapidly decrease. And I started to need glasses for the first time. And I was like, wow, this fits. But then I was really thankful for it, because it made me think about, what did God give me these eyes for? What am I taking in through my eyes? I might not have vision for the rest of my life. How do I want to use my time with my good vision while I have it? You know, and it made me think about those things. It made me very thankful that he sort of brought that to my attention through needing glasses. And it made me, and then I stopped spending as much time on, you know, just behind the screen.
There's all kinds of ways that God will work to get our attention. But now when he works to get our attention, remember that the most effective way that God would deal with us as he gets our attention is the way that the psalmist is talking about here. He's talking about through God's word. It's in the reading, the studying of God's word, that we can know what's right and wrong. That we can know what's good and bad. What will bring reward and what will bring discipline. We can know that through searching God's word. There's a direct connection in this psalm between I'm afflicted, so I learn your statutes. And then going on in my obedience to that, my life has changed. Direct connection, again, between God working to get our attention and our turning to his word for direction, for help, for encouragement, and then complying with it. So let me ask you. How can you, there are courses in college and seminary on hermeneutics, the science of interpretation. But I don't want to take a deep dive into that. Let's just consider briefly a way that you can turn to God's word as he's working to get your attention, and in which he will speak to you through his word and bring correction. How does that happen? Here's a suggestion for you if you're not already really involved in something. And that would be read the book of Philippians. Read the book of Philippians. Now, how should you read it? Well, you might read the whole thing, but we're not. This isn't a race. Just read a chapter. Just read the chapter. Read it again. It's good to read it twice. And when you read it, pray that God would give you insight into what he's saying to you. Now you need a Bible, you need a notebook of some sort to do this. But pray that he'll give you insight. And then write down what he tells you, what you see there about who God is, who you are, what sins you should avoid, what acts of obedience you should follow, and how it is that your life is reflecting what's being said in the word. Write that down. Those are questions that you can ask all the time as you're reading scripture. What does this teach me about God? What does it teach me about me? What does it teach me about what I shouldn't do, what I should do, and how to be more compliant with your word? And then when you do that, write that down, pray it. God, I see in this that you are, that I am, that I have. And then when you do it, then it's time to go on to the next passage of scripture. Most Christians do not study their Bibles. Most of us don't even read it. And because of that, I think we endure suffering that's needless as God works to get our attention. All right, we've got a few minutes left, so let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11, and we'll just get an introduction to this. This passage of Scripture, I think, is, you know, this is a 14,000 foot mountain in the mountain range of God's Word. This is a really significant passage of Scripture. It's laborious. It's difficult to read in some ways, but it's really helpful if you'll apply yourself to it. So let's start. We'll just start today. 2 Corinthians 11, 16. It says, I repeat, let no one think me fool. Let no one think me foolish. But even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. All right, a little about the background here. What's Paul doing in 2 Corinthians? What's this about?
He's defending his ministry.
He's defending his apostleship. He started this church. God used him to start this church. But there have been false prophets come in, and they used particular technique in order to gain a following. And that would be that they boasted about their spiritual experiences and about God, what God had done and what they had seen of the Lord. And so Paul has avoided this for a long time. But he realizes that these Corinthian Christians, I've always been glad that I didn't pastor that church, that these Corinthian Christians were going to give themselves over to this poor way of thinking. So he's going to use it. And he says, verse 17, what I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Now, what he's going to do here is I think he's squirming. I think he is terribly uncomfortable saying what he's saying and doing what he's doing. He feels like it's necessary to gain the attention of the Corinthians, but he doesn't like it. And then he goes on, since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. That's sarcasm. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. That's again a sarcastic statement. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. All right. Now, beginning in the next verse, Paul begins to list his spiritual qualifications. What it is that God has used to give him the spiritual authority that he needs. Or, to put it a different way, what it is that God has used to gain his attention and to change him. The false apostles are bragging about, who they are, what they are, where they're from, and all of that kind of thing. But Paul's not going to do that. He just begins it a little, and then he stops, and he says this. Verse 22, are they Hebrews? so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offsprings of Abraham? So am I. Okay, so he's giving three qualifications here that should give these Jewish Christians in Corinth some assurance. Number one, that he's a Hebrew. That has to do with ethnicity. And then he says that he's an Israelite. That's more nationality. And then an offspring of Abraham has more to do with an heir of the promises of God. Now, Paul's qualifications are going to continue. And I want you to notice carefully what he says is our spiritual qualifications. What it is that God has used in his life to prepare him to be used by God among the Corinthians. And it says this. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. Here's the list. With far more labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, which is a Roman punishment. Once I was stoned, that's a capital punishment. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a day and a night I was adrift in the sea. On frequent journeys, dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And then he goes on to say, and here's the worst one of all. This is the one that's created the most pain in my life. And apart from these other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. I'd love to talk to you maybe next week about the impact that a pastor experiences living with anxiety about the church. It's really pronounced. But all right, so let's look at these the suffering. He's labored. And he's been imprisoned. He's been beaten. It says 5 times he received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. The most a Jew could punish another Jew was 40 lashes with the whip. And these righteous Jews made sure that they didn't exceed it, so they stopped at 39. Now that's grace for you right there. Then he says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. These are, it's like caning. It was a Roman punishment. Once I was stoned. Of course, that has nothing to do with substances. Anyway, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day, I was adrift at sea. Put yourself in his shoes here. We're talking about the guy that God used to write 13 of the New Testament books. We're talking about a guy who opened up an entire continent to the gospel. Oh, We're talking about a fellow that started countless churches. A man that turned his back on life the way he had lived it and went a complete different way for the gospel. And God has allowed him, God has put him through these things. I'll pick up more, Lord willing, next time we're together. But what I want you to see here is that a primary qualification for being used by God is your experience with suffering. The more God uses you, the more likely it is that you have suffered deeply. The suffering that you experience does not have an intention of hurting you, but of making you into what God would have you be. So it's not so much what happens to you that affects you, but how you choose to look at this. Some of you are in the graduate school of suffering right now. Bless you. Bless you. You know, when your kids suffer, if you're a wise parent, there are times that you don't intervene. You don't intervene. You let that suffering have its full effect in your life, in their lives. Well, I hope that was helpful. It's heavy. I knew it would be really heavy today, but I pray that this week you will consider this issue of how God would use the suffering that you have experienced and are experiencing to make you more of what he wants you to be. Chris, do you have anything to wrap up with? Okay. Heavenly Father, I would thank you for the assurance that we receive in your word. And we pray, Father, that you might use this to give us perspective and to change the way we think about our suffering. Lord, that you might help us to suffer well and not to waste any of it. In Jesus' name, amen.